Hebrews 13. If I neglected to call your name and you haven't been here for a while, we like you anyway. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. In the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I want to begin reading at the 9th verse. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. Now, the word divers is an old word. It means, it's the same word we get diversity from. It's kind of thing that, I mean, just all kind of things, you know, that's what it means. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for your compassion. Lord, may we, from this passage today, see the work of the Lord in helping us to become overcomers. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Many, many years ago, God spoke to my heart. I was very young in the Lord. But he spoke something to me that I suppose has become the guiding light of, or the guiding star of my whole ministry and life. What he spoke to me is so simple that when I tell you what he said, you're going to be embarrassed at me. But the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, it's no good to pick apples unless you put them in a basket. Now you say, Brother Potter, that's deep, that's profound. Yes, it is. When you stop and think what God was trying to say to me, at that particular time, I was involved in an evangelistic ministry, and God was beginning to change my ministry. And in fact, right after that, God spoke to me again, and he said, I'm going to send you to the church. I'm changing your ministry. I'm going to send you to the church. And from that point on, my ministry began to change. The focus of what I saw began to change. And I began to realize that we need not only to get folks saved, but we need to keep them saved. Amen? And you'll be surprised at how many folks, you know, there's a tough ratio here when you start looking at the number of people who came out of the land of Egypt and how many made it into the promised land. Two. Hello? There were 600,000, give or take a few, whatever, tens of thousands, but 600 and some odd thousand men, and then women and children, which some estimate to be 2.5 million people, that came out of the land of Egypt, and there were only two of those adult men that entered the promised land. Now, folks, that's some bad odds, isn't it? And I really feel like God wants us to grow. So in the last few weeks, I've been preaching to you out of the book of Hebrews the things that God has given the church to make her an overcomer. Amen. And I preached to you already about two things in the book of Hebrews where I use the word access. And first of all, we have access in Hebrews chapter 4. We have access to the throne of God, don't we? Amen. I see you're all excited about it like I am. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have access to the throne of God. The second thing that we discussed was access. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us we have access to the presence of God. Now, what's the difference? Well, there's a lot of difference. Amen. I'm not continually praying to God. You know, we have work to do, things to do, but I can have the presence of God with me at all times, everywhere. I can live in the presence of God. Amen. Now, again, I want to use that word access again, for he says we have an altar. Amen. we have access to an altar. Now, the contemporary idea of an altar is where you go down and get married. Or you come down and you cry a little bit and say, God, forgive me, and so on like that. And, you know, we hear people talking about coming to the altar and giving their life to God. But I want you to understand something about the word altar. The word altar, as it is, it's a word, it's a compound word in the Greek. And the beginning of that compound word is the word sacrifice. Amen. And so an altar is a place, first of all, of sacrifice. In fact, the very definition of the word altar, literally, it is any structure upon which sacrifices are offered. And so we want to think this morning in terms of what it's saying here. For we have an altar. We have an altar. In the first part of this passage that I read to you, be not carried away with different strange doctrines. What's a good thing for the heart to be established by grace and not by meats? He described meats here. In the church at Rome, which he's writing to here, there were several different kind of thoughts running around at this particular time. Thoughts that can pull you away from the grace of God and into something else. And one of these thoughts that was running around was a return to the law. They were under tremendous persecution. We've already discussed that. And there were many of these Hebrew Christians who were thinking about going back to the law and saying, well, you know, why be a Christian? Why get thrown to the lions? I'll just tell them I'm a Jew and forget about it, you know. And they were thinking about going back. And so he's warning them about, he does that in several places in this passage, or in this particular letter, epistle. And there were people in the church, there were two tremendous influences in that time. The first one was the Greek influence at that time. And the Greek influence, there were many disciples of one Pythagoras. How many of you know who Pythagoras was? How many of you studied your algebra? He was also a mathematician, but he was also a religious leader of that day. And the Pythagorean theorem, you know, that we have. Am I talking Greek to you this morning? You know, all right. It's simply how you add up the square of the hypotenuse divide it by the square of the sum of both sides of a triangle and all those kind of things, you know. So I understand it. I'm not going to try to tell you about it this morning, but that was his theorem of a right triangle. But he was at the same time a person who believed in reincarnation. And reincarnation teaches that with successive incarnations that your soul or spirit is put into a different body and you can progressively get better until your soul is released and you no longer have to be put back in the body. And they were therefore, as most people are who believe that, vegetarians. And they taught an ascetic behavior, which also correlated with those people of the same day who taught, there were Gnostics that were involved, and the Gnostics believed that the body was extremely evil, and they taught, of course, that you should be very mean to the body. And again, back to ascetics again, thinking that they were going to achieve a relationship with God by ascetic behavior. Now, you also find that in the Jewish concept that was being there, where, you know, people thought that they were made holy by what they ate or what they didn't eat. And we still have people. I was watching television the other day, and I heard a major evangelist of this time talking about how that we should eat certain things and not eat certain things. And then as I listened to him, I thought, man, you're going backwards instead of forwards here. Amen. Praise the Lord. I heard the story of a good Jewish fella who went into a restaurant in New York. He'd never had any ham, you know, never had any pork in his life. And he kept thinking, boy, you know, it sure would be nice to try some of it and see what all the fuss is about, you know. And so he ordered a suckling pig, and they brought it to him with an apple in the mouth, and He's sitting there looking at this, and he's thinking, man, this is going to be great, you know. And about that time, the rabbi walks by, and he looks at him, and he says, you know, the suckling pig is there. And the guy has to think, you know, what am I going to do now? The rabbi is looking at me. And so he looks up at the rabbi and said, I ordered an apple, and look how they served it, you know. Oh, well, so much for that. But in this passage, he's dealing with people who think that by ascetic behavior Paul dealt with this in like the 14th chapter of Romans. He said there are people who can't eat certain things or won't eat certain things because they're weak in conscience. And he said, don't let your brother perish for your meat. But the last part of that verse is that whatever you do, let it be by faith in God. Amen. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, I want to get to the good part of this. I'm trying to rush through something here to get to the good part, because I know in the morning service we have such little time to discuss some of these wonderful things. Now, I was reading not long ago. The Lord directed me to go over to Chronicles, and I was reading something in Chronicles about Manasseh. How many of you know who Manasseh was? He was the son of Hezekiah. He's, you know, when Hezekiah prayed and asked God to give him 15 more years, Manasseh was born during that time, and he was one of the most wicked kings of Israel. But did you know that Manasseh repented before he died? Did you know that? And I want to read something to you. Manasseh had done some really, really terrible things. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the Valley of Hinnom. He observed times and used enchantments. In other words, he observed times. It has reference to like people who are watching the moon and, you know, for signs and so on like that. Observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He said a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon his son, in this house in Jerusalem which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. And Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now, God spoke to Manasseh by the prophets, and he would not listen. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. I like this verse here. I'm in 2 Chronicles 33:11 here. The Lord brought Manasseh to the place. He brought him among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father and prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Amen. In verse 16, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now, what a tremendous thing God is saying here about his altar. Now, I would love to preach this morning on repairing the altar. That's where I wanted to go, but the Lord didn't want me to go there. What I'm trying to get across to you this morning is when we forsake the altar of the Lord, and remember what an altar is, it's a place of sacrifice. When we forsake the altar of God, we are inviting God to correct and chasten our lives. Thank you, Sister Gladys. Amen. Hallelujah. Just give me one moment here this morning. I got to write something down. Amen. All right. That's the word amen. All right. Several references in the Word of God lead us to understand that Israel very often forsook the altar of the Lord. It says that several times in Scripture. Whenever Baal worship became so prevalent in Israel, the first thing that happened when the prophet Elijah was motivated to move Israel toward God, he repaired the altar of the Lord. There's something about turning away from our relationship with God that one of the first things that we do is forsake the altar of the Lord. Now again, I want you to understand an altar isn't just a place to pray. I've already told you that we have a throne to come to. All right. We have access to the throne of God. That's to pray. He tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. That's for prayer. We have access to the presence of God, but we also have access to an altar. I've been a pastor for longer than I care to even remember. When I first came here, this hair was blonde. I know that's hard to believe, but it was. Amen on that. And in all of my years of dealing with people, there is something that sticks out like a sore thumb. And I know about sore thumbs. See that right there? I got a boo-boo on it. All right. There's something that sticks out to me, and that is when people begin to forsake the Lord and begin to pull back from a relationship with God and pull back from an overcoming life in God, the first thing that happens to them is they begin to forsake the altar of the Lord. Now, again, I'm not talking about coming here and praying. Now, that is a sacrifice, isn't it? Some of you might know, and some of you I know did not know because you did not show up. We've been having prayer here at the church every night at 7 o'clock, and we'll continue to have prayer. Amen. Until May the 7th, and then from that day on, for 12 days, we'll be moving from church to church to church until the day of Pentecost. So you keep that in mind. Just thought I'd throw that in. I made a statement a few weeks ago, and I want to come back to it. We never quit sacrificing. Let that sink in. We never quit sacrificing. We always sacrifice to the God that we serve. Manasseh did, when he forsake the Lord, he did not quit sacrificing. He began to sacrifice to the God that he was serving. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "Oh, I'm such a good fella. You know, I deserve everything. You know, if you can find anything in my life, just tell me about it." And Jesus said, "Well, there's one little thing you can take care of. Go sell everything you have, give it away, and then come and follow me." And the young man was struck. "No, I can't do that." Why? Because his relationship with God was a false one, wasn't it? Yahweh was not the God that he was serving. Money was the God he was serving. Pride was the God that he was serving, not Yahweh. When he had to make a choice between his service to God and his money and power and prestige, he chose the God that he served. Now let this sink in, folks. We have access to an altar. Hallelujah. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Now, where do you present a sacrifice? On an altar. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Brother, God doesn't take leftovers. One of the definitions of an offering is a first fruit to God. God doesn't take what you have left over. He takes the first. Hallelujah. This little word is spelled A-M-E-N. Amen. It means, tell me more, Brother Potter. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. H-O-L-Y. Holy. Dedicated to God. Acceptable to God. Which is your reasonable service. This isn't the apex of a Christian experience. It's not the zenith of a relationship with God. It is what God expects of you as an ordinary Christian to do in your life. Then he says, if you do this, then you be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed. Brother, sisters, this morning, that's what we need, is transformation. Hallelujah. The Greek word there that describes transformation, it describes a total transformation, not just a little change here and there. You know, most of us, when we come to God, we say, Lord, you know, I've got a few bad things wrong, and I need for you to, you know, forgive that and sweep it under the rug, but the rest of me, Lord's a pretty good fella. No, it's not. Stinks. Hello? If it's the old life, it stinks. I don't matter how good you think it is. Amen. Praise God, there's only one righteousness that God accepts, and that's the righteousness of His Son. And did you know one of the works of God in your life, and this is where Christians blow it, they don't understand it, one of the works of God in your life is to convince you that you have no righteousness. I see Christians who fail and fail and fail and fail. Why? Because God's trying to talk to you. He's trying to make you understand that you can only trust in His righteousness and not your own. So what is it that God expects me to bring to that altar? Me. Amen. Hallelujah. My uncle used to tell a story about an Indian. He lived out in the Indian territory before it became a state. And he used to tell me about a revival meeting one night where there was an Indian who came and wanted to give his life to the Lord. And the first thing he did, he put his tomahawk on the altar and his bow and said, God, you know, here's my war materials. You know, I want to be a man of peace. I want you to save me. He felt no joy, though. And so next he took off his bonnet, which represented all the deeds of his life and the treasure that he had. And he put it on the altar and he said, now, God, I'm giving you all my earthly treasure and my pride. Save me. And he still felt no peace. And finally, there was a revelation of God to his spirit. He just put it all off the altar and crawled up there himself and said, here am I, God, save me. And God saved him. Amen. That's what God is really after in our life. For we who are seeking the Lord to come to that place that we're willing to put ourselves on the altar and say, God, the word there in the Greek is metamorpho. We have an English word from it, which is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is when that caterpillar climbs into that cocoon. Hallelujah. And comes out a butterfly. Hallelujah. Can you imagine how the caterpillar thinks before he becomes a butterfly? You know, it talks about changing our mind, changing our thinking. It tells us there that be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does God, you know, you get a caterpillar who is climbing around. He's never flown. You know, he's never been up. He sees a butterfly going by. He tells his buddy, you'll never get me up in one of those things, you know. But then the next thing he knows, he is one of those things. Amen. It's so easy to look at what God has done and say, oh, I could never do that. But see, it's not up to you. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. It's not up to you. All I've tried to get this across to you, this whole thing in the book of Hebrews, is that God wants you to bring you to Him. Amen. And if you'll submit you to Him, He'll do the rest. Amen, Brother Potter. Hallelujah. If you will bring you to Him, if you come and put yourself on the altar, God says, I'll take care of it. Then the fire of God will fall upon it. Then the fire of God will come and change it. I can't change me. Only God can. How we need to understand that. God is saying, I want you to bring yourself to an altar, and I'm going to do something special. And he makes a reference here. He says, we have an altar that they which serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Inside of the holy place, not the holiest of holies, but the holy place, which was just outside the holiest of holies, there was a table upon which there were placed 12 loaves of bread. It was a golden table. And there were 12 loaves of bread. There was a little rail around it so that they couldn't fall off. They were unleavened bread. They were anointed with oil, and they were brought there and put before God for 7 days. The priests were allowed to eat that bread. Every seventh day, they were changed. Every Sabbath day, they were changed, and what was not eaten was burned before God. The priests were allowed to eat this bread. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us we have an altar whereof they which serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. You don't have to answer me verbatim. But how many of you would like for God to reveal Himself to you? Would you like for God to reveal Himself to you? Many years ago, I prayed a very similar prayer. And I said, God, I want you to reveal yourself. And God began to speak to my heart, and He said, son, I already have, and I will continue to do so. And then He began to speak to my heart about what He was talking about. That bread that's in the holy place is called the bread of presence. Hallelujah. The bread of the presence of God. Hallelujah. I begin to realize that when I pray, when I come to God and I begin to lay myself before Him and I begin to seek His will and not mine, something always happens. Something always takes place. And that something is that God begins to speak to my heart. Amen. Now, it may not be a tremendously big thing that God says. Sometimes it's just like that. But that's always enough. That's always enough. Because then I'll sit there and begin to chew on it and think about it and chew on it and ruminate and bless the thing. And the more you chew on it, the bigger it gets. And the bigger it gets, the more it blesses you. And the more that God makes this thing real in your spirit, it is God revealing Himself to you. And I noticed that something happened. Whenever I would hear this voice of God in my spirit, it wasn't with my ears, but God would reveal something in my spirit. And when God would put something in my spirit, after a while, I would feel so full inside, I would just feel like I was going to bust. There have been times I've had to get up and go out of the prayer closet and walk around a little bit because I felt so full. I thought, God, if you tell me one more thing, I'm going to blow up like a balloon. I can see that some of you here this morning don't know what I'm talking about. That's why I'm trying to tell you. Praise God. They languish and starve. And they run to the bookstores. They run to this meeting. They run to that meeting. They wander the television set trying to get somebody to hear from God for them. Now, I'm going to tell you, once you get that way, you get milk. When somebody has to hear from God for you, that's milk. Mother eats the food, she digests the food, the baby takes the food from the mother's breast, that's milk, isn't it? Somebody has to eat it, digest it, and give it to you that way, it's milk. And I'm going to tell you what, I can go home and drink a glass of milk right now, and that's going to last me about 5 minutes. And I'm going to say, where's the food, woman? Amen. Bring on the food, praise God. And there are Christians who are blessed momentarily by something that God might give them through the milk, but it doesn't last. What you need, hallelujah, you need to hear from God in your spirit. Let God talk to you personally and reveal himself to you. And as God begins to reveal himself to you, he's going to do it through the Word. Praise God. He's not going to give you some off-the-wall cockamamie advice. Brother, God's going to use the Word. He's going to confirm what's in this book. Hello? How many of you know the Word and the Spirit agree? Did you know that? God's not going to give you something and say, well, no, the Bible don't agree with that, but, you know, this is a greater revelation. Throw that away, brother. That's the devil. Hello? Word and the Spirit agree. And as God begins to reveal himself to you, you're going to understand what I'm talking about. There's something within my spirit that longs to hear God speak. And I cannot be satisfied any other way. Television's a mighty poor substitute, I can tell you that now. There's something about that presence of God. There's something about when God speaks to my heart, it's the words of life. It's the words of life. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, will you go away too? The crowd had gone. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. We can't handle that. They left. You start preaching the cross, that's when folks leave. Hello? Why? Because the cross is the altar that we come to. The cross is the altar of the New Testament. And as we come to that place and we willingly submit ourselves to God, then there's a revelation of God to our spirit. And when that revelation of God comes to our spirit, it is the words of life. He is speaking not regulation, not law, but he is speaking life to our spirit. Every time that God speaks to my spirit leaps within me. I can't explain it to you. You women will understand it far more than men will because you've carried children, you that have birthed children, and you know what it's like to feel that life inside of you. There's something about receiving the Word of God that's quickened within you, and you actually sense the life of God quickened inside of your spirit. I don't know how to describe it other than that. Now, we could make this an hour and a half message, but I'm going to try not to, all right? I'm looking for a place to bail out right now. There's so much more I wanted to say, but I'm going to have to leave some of it unsaid this morning. Let me conclude this way. When you eat of that altar, when you partake of that altar, just remember this. Every time that you bring yourself to God
and you surrender yourself to God, God will never leave a vacuum in your life. Never. Whatever you lay down, He always fills with Himself. Hallelujah. Whenever you are willing to come and say, God, I'm bringing myself to the altar again. Whatever God asks you to lay on the altar, He always fills with Himself. And as we grow in this, as we develop in this, day by day, revelation by revelation, we begin more and more to take on the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is His very life that has been imparted into our soul. Christianity isn't a teaching. It isn't a wonderfully devised fable. Christianity is a life. A life. It is the life of Christ within you. And as God deals with this old life that resists the life of Christ, and believe me, it does. Every time God brings you to that altar and part of you dies, it's just another place in your life where Christ will live. One final scripture is in Galatians 2 and 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it is not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Christian life, my friend, is exactly what it says. It is the life of Christ. Deep within you, in your spirit, searching, looking for a way to manifest itself through you, that this world might see Christ afresh and anew in you and I. We have an altar. One last warning. I want to restate something. You never stop sacrificing. You may stop sacrificing to God, but you will sacrifice to the God that you serve. No matter what it is. Think about that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word to our heart. Deal with us, God, about our need to come to this altar and to partake of that bread as we are in the service of the Lord. Father, teach us this morning the way of the Lord. Teach us, O God, to be fed in the Spirit. Teach us to grow in the Spirit. Then shall we be able to show the world Christ in us, the hope of glory. I pray that the word that you've given us this morning will find its resident in every heart that's here. And be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't you love the Lord? Hallelujah. Are you still preaching for us tonight? All right. Walks in on a last amen. Good to see you, Brother Ron. Amen. All right. You're dismissed. Go shake his hand. Praise God.